The Bible reading today comes from John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Don, thank you very much for reading. Shall we pray as we look at this together? The collect for the second Sunday in Advent, the prayer that we pray together in the church. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life that you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, our theme this morning is belief. What is it that makes people believe in Jesus? What is it that stops people from believing in Jesus? Why should you and I this morning believe in Jesus? To believe means to consider something or someone to be true and therefore worthy of your complete trust, of your complete confidence, that it changes your life. The idea of belief is repeated six times in our passage. Verse 25, Jesus says to those around him, we're on page 1081, do open your Bibles if you've closed them. Verse 25, Jesus says, you do not believe. Again, verse 26, you do not believe. Verse 37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. Verse 38, but if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand. Verse 42, many believed in him there. That is our theme this morning, belief. Why do some people believe in Jesus and others don't? I wonder if you've ever thought, if only Jesus were here with us today, then my friend or I would believe in him. This morning, Jesus wants us to question whether that is really right. Because there are those right in front of him who saw him, who spoke with him, those who saw the miracles that he did, who knew the people that he healed, who even ate maybe the food that he gave them. And yet, not all of them believe in him. Why only some and not all? Why did 11 of his closest friends bow down and worship Jesus, and one of them betray him for 30 pieces of silver? As we think about these things this morning, Jesus wants you and I to know that he is worth all of your trust and all of your confidence. He is the good shepherd who leads his sheep to life. We saw that last week. This week, his sheep believe in him. Belief is the aim of John's gospel. John 20, verse 31, his aim statement for his gospel. John says, I write these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is John's aim. We are coming towards the end of the first half of John's gospel. John chapter 1 to 4 is all about the sort of king that Jesus is. Chapters 5 to 10, all about his work of giving life and the two responses to him. We're going to take this passage in two parts this morning, verses 22 to 31. Jesus' sheep believe in him. It is winter time. You've probably figured that out. It's been snowing this week. It's been pretty chilly. It was also winter when this conversation happens. He tells us that verse 22. Maybe he is writing as he's writing his gospel. Maybe he's trying to cultivate a sense of longing in us. I wonder if you ever read the children's books Narnia. It is always winter and never Christmas. There is waiting and there is wanting. There is longing and yearning for hope to come. It looked a bit like Narnia this week. It looked like we'd gone through a wardrobe, through fir trees, into Narnia, longing for something. Maybe John is trying to show that to us and cultivate that in us by using that word. Maybe he's just giving us a bit of detail. It's that time of year. He's gone inside. It's cold outside, so he's inside the colonnade and not outside, as he has been most of the gospel. It is the Feast of Dedication. That is Hanukkah. It started last Thursday this year. This conversation happened how many years ago? Almost to the day. You won't find the feast in your Bibles. It is marking a time when God's people defeated an evil king, Antiochus Epiphanes, and reconsecrated the temple. They celebrated for 8 days, and they decided That was a feast they would remember, and they have done ever since, since the year 164 AD, BC. The people gather around Jesus in the cold as they wait, and they ask him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Sometimes instructions aren't very clear. I'm sure we've all wrestled with IKEA furniture, the joys of diagrams that just point things in the wrong place. I wonder if you've ever been in a car with an old sat-nav. You're driving along, you're following the directions, it's all going swimmingly. You suddenly spot your destination on one of the road signs, you think, okay, great, I know where I'm going. And then all of a sudden, a voice pipes up saying, "Turn left in 500 meters." And you think, okay. You're confused, you're not sure, do I follow the sign, do I follow the sat-nav? Does the sat-nav know something I don't? Is there traffic ahead? Is there a quicker route? So you're looking for a left turn and you keep going down the road, but after a couple of minutes, there is nothing. And you look down at the screen on your car dashboard and suddenly the car looks as though it's flying. There's no more road on the sat-nav. The road layout has changed, but no one decided to tell your old sat-nav. And now your sat-nav is telling you off, barking orders at you, make a legal U-turn now. It all gets very confusing. The road signs say one thing. The words say another. And you just wish it was all a bit clearer. Can't you just tell me more plainly? That is their question to Jesus. If you are the Christ, make it clear, can't you? The tragedy is, verse 25, Jesus has made it clear. "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe." The problem doesn't rest with whether Jesus has been clear enough or not. It doesn't rest with what he has or he hasn't said. He has been crystal clear. Chapter 5, he is the one who gives life. He has the right and the might to heal on the Sabbath. Those who hear his voice rise to life. Chapter 6, he gathers his people to himself. He sits them down on a mountain and he feeds them. Gives them a banquet. This is the king feeding his people. He walks safely through a stormy water as he leads his people through a new exodus. Chapter 7, he is water to the thirsty. Chapter 8, he is the light in this dark world. He is the hope of Israel. And the people keep asking each other, "Is he really the Christ? Is he really the king? Is he the one we have been longing for, waiting for, hoping for?" Jesus may not have actually uttered the words, "I am the Christ," in John's gospel, but the evidence has been set before them in no uncertain terms. The works he has done, the miracles he has performed, shout about who he is. Jesus has spoken to them in the clearest terms. And he says the reason for their unbelief doesn't rest with him, but with them. They don't believe, verse 26, because they are not part of his flock. Because Jesus' sheep believe in him. It's not that something has gone wrong, but the chilling truth is that these religious devotees, the religious leaders, the religious elite, aren't part of Jesus' people. It's not that they haven't been given the right answers to their questions. It's not that someone has lived a massively inconsistent life, an utter hypocrite. It's not that the evangelistic course wasn't appealing enough to them. It wasn't that God needed to show them any more of his greatness. It wasn't that God hadn't been clear enough with them or hidden himself from them. Here is Jesus Christ standing before them, pleading with them, showing them who he is. And here they are, standing before him, saying that, just don't buy it. They don't believe who he is. They won't accept what he has come to do. They don't believe because they don't belong. They don't receive from him, and so they're not fed. They don't come to him, and so they don't drink. They don't hear his voice, so they don't follow him. They don't believe in him, and so they don't live. In contrast, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Jesus' sheep believe in him. They have the joy of finding life. I give them eternal life. The shepherd looks after them. He leads them where they need to go. Takes them to the greenest pasture. He protects them. They never perish. Guards them from their enemies. He fights off the wolves. He defeats death. Verse 28, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." Do you know the fairground game? You've got a box of toys inside this glass box, and there's a big claw in the middle and a lever on the outside, and they ask you to pay something outrageous like €5 to have a go. You put your money in, if you're a fool like I am. You move the stick, you position it exactly where it should go, and then you push the button when it's right over the toy that you want, or your kids want, more likely. And this claw goes down, and it closes over the thing. You think, brilliant, got it. And it lifts it up, and it's all going well. And then all of a sudden it just slips. Because this claw is not designed to keep a hold of grasp of anything. It is a money-making con, and it just leads to crying children. And you wish, why on earth did I stick to my guns and say, no, we're just going to walk on by. We're not going to pay money, waste our money on that thing. Sometimes you find a very kind person who opens it up for you and gives you the toy, because that claw is useless. Jesus will never let one of his sheep fall. His grip is firm. It is stronger than your Christmas tree stand. We had this up on the Friday night, and it got knocked. So now it fell over. It now has a good old strong bar holding it up. We have learned where the lock is, also on the bottom of the Christmas tree stand. It's stronger than a parent's hand as you're grabbing your child, dragging them across the street. It's stronger than Blitz cement. Have you had that before? You drill a hole in a German wall and so much stuff falls out. I've worked out it takes me 10 or 11 different tools to drill a hole in a German wall to put a piece of furniture up. Polyfiller, whatever you want to use, it is stronger than that stuff. It's stronger than super glue. Verse 29, "My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand." Jesus' sheep believe, and nothing will snatch them away. Nothing will take them away. This is what we call predestination in technical terms. It means if you are trusting in Jesus today, you are safe. You are secure. We're an Anglican church here. The Anglican Statement of Faith, the 39 Articles, says this is full of sweet and pleasant comfort, unspeakable comfort. Because if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, it means your faith doesn't rest on you, but on him. It means as we say goodbye to friends, that your future rests on Jesus and not on you. He will keep you firm. It means that carrying on as a Christian, whatever life throws at you, doesn't depend on how strong your grip is, but on how firm Jesus' grip is on you. And there is no one and nothing greater than him. Jesus' sheep believe, and they will believe, and they will keep believing, because we've got such a good shepherd. That raises the question for us, what about the person who is a Christian but has walked away? Maybe you're here this morning thinking, it's just too hard. He asks too much of me, thinking of walking away. It is heartbreaking when it happens. If that is you, please don't. We've seen it time and again in John's gospel. People believe in Jesus, but then they walk away from him. It's not that something has gone wrong. It is not a surprise to Jesus. Sometimes people do walk further and further away, and we have to think, were they really ever converted? Sometimes people come back to him. Two things to help us with this. Number one, today isn't the end of the story. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. If you've got loved ones who have walked away and it breaks your heart, don't give up. Jesus is able to keep a firm hold on his sheep. I'm sure we've all had the joy of seeing people later on run back to Jesus. And sometimes it happens right at the very end of life, doesn't it? Today's not the end of the story. Number two, Jesus' question is always addressed to us. Sorry, we're still on the last slide. But the thing to help us with this, Jesus' question is always addressed to us and not that person over there. He always asks you, always asks me, what do you say? Will you believe? Will you trust me? Will you follow me as your shepherd and your king today? And if your answer today is yes, which I pray it is, then nothing will snatch you from his hand. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, Paul says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus' sheep hear his voice. They believe in him. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's just not fair. Why does he choose some and not others? What about our role in all of this? Don't I have to choose to believe? And that is exactly where Jesus goes next. Verses 31 to 42, Jesus calls everyone to believe in him. We are getting used to seeing rejection in John's gospel, if you've been with us over the last few weeks. It is no exception here. Verse 31, the Jews pick up stones to stone him. That is an aggressive, horrific thing to do. There is nothing innocent or passive in this. They want him dead. It is sheer anger. It is unjustified. And yet Jesus doesn't attack back. He could strike them down in a moment, couldn't he? If he is who he says he is, if he is who he claims to be. But he doesn't even turn his back on them. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't run and hide. What does he do? He reasons with them, verse 32. Why are you stoning me? For doing a miracle? For helping a desperate man to stand? For opening the eyes of a man born blind who has never seen? What good work are you going to stone me for? Which one? And the response comes, it's not for a good work, Jesus. It's for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Of course, the irony is that he is not a man making himself God. It is the other way around. This is God making himself a man. That is the wonder of Christmas, isn't it? God taking on human nature. Jesus born in a stable, laid in a manger, heralded by angels, announced by stars, worshipped by shepherds and kings. That is why he says what he does. That is why he does the work that he does. They get it completely wrong. They try to kill him, but Jesus doesn't retaliate. Even as they hold those stones to throw at him, he calls them to believe in him. He says those strange words in verse 34, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?" It's a quote from Psalm 82. It goes, "I have said you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince." This is written to ordinary people. This is God speaking to ordinary people, reasoning with them. And Jesus' point is, if that is how God calls ordinary people, if how God with a capital G calls normal people gods with a small g, made in his image, given dignity and worth, created to reflect their maker, then how much more appropriate is it for Jesus to call himself the Son of God? Verse 36, "The one who is consecrated, who is set apart by God, by the Father, and sent into the world, he is the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 30, "He is the one who is one with the Father." If the Bible, if the scriptures that they read and say they believe talk about normal people in this way, then of course it is fine for Jesus to say he is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus is challenging their convictions, but what he says is entirely reasonable. And he pleads with them again and again, "Believe in me. If you don't believe the words I say, believe the works that I do. Look at the miracles, join the dots. Does it match up?" No. Understand, he is the shepherd, he is the light, he is the Christ, the King, the hope of Israel, the one that they've been waiting for, or at least they said they've been waiting for. Here he is before them, offering them life. The issue isn't a lack of clarity. It is not that the evidence doesn't stack up. They are not his sheep, and so they won't listen to the shepherd's voice when he calls. They don't want to believe, and they can't believe. They are not his sheep, and so, verse 30 again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Isn't that a great little detail? Their hands do not compare with the Father's hands. Where does this leave us? Firstly, the gospel isn't exclusive, it is inclusive. Now, the call is for everyone to come and believe in Jesus. Jesus pleads with them as they are literally holding stones to throw at him and kill him. He says, believe in me. If he can say that to those who so blatantly reject him, he can say that to anyone you ever meet. He can say that to you this morning, believe in me. The call really is to all, whoever you are, whoever you meet. Nothing that you can do to exclude yourself from it. No sin that would mark you out as being too far off. That is why we invite widely this Christmas. That is why we pray boldly this Christmas. It's been brilliant to see all the flyers go. I'm sorry if you're hoping to pick some up to invite people today. We've run out, but you can get them online. Flyers for the carol service, flyers for Christmas events coming up. They came around with a weekly email. We want more and more people to hear that great call. Jesus says, follow me. The gospel is inclusive. Secondly, we don't lose heart when people reject Jesus. They rejected him face to face. They stood before their Maker, stood before God himself, and they rejected him. It's not that something has gone wrong. It's not that it doesn't make sense. It's not that the evidence doesn't add up. It's not that they need Jesus to stand before them. They already had that. When people don't believe, it is because they are not part of Jesus' flock. They are not his sheep. Doing more Christian-y things won't make them or you a believer. It won't make you one of his sheep. You can spend your life coming to church. You can get baptized. You can share the Lord's Supper as we're about to do. It doesn't make you follow Jesus' voice. It won't make you come to Jesus. We need a miracle. That is why this chapter is sandwiched between two miracles. Chapters 9 and 11. In one, Jesus gives sight to a man who was born blind. There is nothing he could have done about that. Nothing he could do to open his eyes. Chapter 11, Jesus gives life to a dead man. He literally calls Lazarus out of the grave to give him life. We can't make ourselves listen, but he can give us life. We haven't had time to look at it, but verse 42, Jesus has gone back to the beginning. He's gone back to where John the Baptist was baptizing, back to where we first met him. Verse 42, many believed in him there. It takes a miracle. That is why we pray. That is why we gather each Wednesday, the first Wednesday of every month, to pray, to ask the Lord to be at work, to give life. If you've never been before, it'd be great to see you at the next one in January. Thirdly, as we think about sharing the gospel this Christmas, what a comfort and an encouragement for us. As you think about those that you've invited to the carol service tonight, those who said no, those who said yes, Jesus knows his sheep. His sheep believe in him. They will hear his voice. Nothing can snatch them from his hand. He will make sure they are safe and kept and have life. We remember every single one of Jesus' sheep will believe in him. He knows you. He will keep you safe. If you are trusting him this morning, nothing can snatch you from his firm hand. His grasp is stronger than yours. Jesus' sheep believe in him, and he calls all to follow him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning as those who hear your voice. We long to be your sheep. We long to believe. Father, help us when our faith is weak. Help us to know just how strong your grasp is. Thank you that you are able to save your people completely. Father, we ask that we would know that. That your word would be an unspeakable comfort to us. Please give us the confidence we need in you and your precious gospel that goes out to all. Thank you that your hand is stronger than ours. Thank you that you will save your people and hold us fast. In Jesus' name, amen.